Good morning and greetings in the name of Jesus, the name of our God that can do what we ask of him. I appreciated that devotional thoughts that Brother Don had and the interest that our Father has in providing what we need. The small ways that he shows himself to us is amazing, and I trust that as we look into the word farther this morning, we can be inspired and again grow closer and fuller in his presence, fuller following him. I have an article I'm going to read in introduction. On Monday morning, October 2, 2006, a gunman entered a one-room Amish school in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. In front of 25 horrified pupils, 32-year-old Charles Robert ordered the boys and teacher to leave. He then proceeded to open fire and killed five, leaving the others critically wounded, a story that many of you probably remember, those that are my age and older. And I'm not going to dwell long on that aspect of it, but what I want to get is the next part of what happened from that story. The story captured the attention of broadcast and print media in the United States and around the world. By Tuesday morning, some 50 television crews had clogged the small village of Nickel Mines, staying for 5 days until the killer and the killed were buried. The blood was barely dry on the schoolhouse floor when Amish parents brought words of forgiveness to the family of the one who had slain their children. The outside world was incredulous that such forgiveness could be offered so quickly for such a heinous crime. Of the hundreds of media queries that the authors received about the shooting, questions about forgiveness rose to the top. Forgiveness, in fact, eclipsed the tragic story, trumping the violence and arresting the world's attention. Within a week of the murders, Amish forgiveness was a central theme in more than 2,400 news stories around the world. The Washington Post, The New York Times, USA Today, Newsweek, NBC Nightly News, CBS Morning News, Larry King Live, Fox News, ORPA, and dozens of other media outlets heralded the forgiving Amish. From the Khalija Times, from the United Arab Emirates to Australian television, international media was opining on Amish forgiveness. 3 weeks after the shooting, Amish forgiveness had appeared in 2,900 news stories worldwide and on 534,000 websites. Fresh from the funerals where they had buried their own children, grieving Amish families accounted for half of the 75 people who attended the killer's burial. Robert's widow was deeply moved by their presence as Amish families greeted her and her three children. The forgiveness went beyond talk and the graveside presence. The Amish also supported a fund for the shooter's family. This morning, my message is on forgiveness. When we look at forgiveness, we can look at that story, that account, and highlight the forgiveness that that community showed towards a man who had caused great hurt, great harm in their community. And maybe we'll reflect on that just a little bit, but I want to look at a bigger, greater story of forgiveness this morning, something that is far greater what God has done for us, what our Father in heaven has forgiven us, what Jesus has done for in our lives. What is forgiveness? What does forgiveness do? What does it mean to you? How does it affect the way we live our lives? And then how does it affect those around us? The hurts, the things that happen to us. How does it affect our relationship with our fellow man? I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18 for a Bible reading this morning. Matthew 18, and I'm going to read verses 21 to the end of the chapter. Invite those that care to stand while I read this passage. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him who owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So then his fellow servants saw what was done. They were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. You may be seated. So what is forgiveness? We read this account of this debt that servant owed to his Lord, and it says that his Lord forgave that debt. What does it mean to forgiveness? Forgiveness is the deliberate decision to let go of resentment, anger, and the desire for vengeance towards someone who has wronged you, even if they don't deserve it or acknowledge their actions. And the first thing I see in that definition of forgiveness is that it's a choice, it's a decision that's made. Forgiveness is not necessarily an emotion that we feel, something that comes naturally, but it's a choice. It needs to be made. We've all faced offenses. And Jesus, another passage, said that offenses will come. And children can think of things that have happened to them, and you as parents can visualize this or understand how this happens. You have two children playing together, and something is taken that the other child believes rightfully belongs to them, and it becomes an offense. It takes forgiveness. There's an injustice, and our natural man wants to have it set right, and we have to let that go. We have to lay that down and forgive. That's maybe on the one end, the one spectrum, the simple little things that can be forgotten till within a few minutes. And then you take the example, the article I read in introduction, and the folks in nickel mines that still to this day are affected by that day. That was almost 20 years ago. There's things that happen in life that cause, that change lives. And all those type of things also call for forgiveness. Maybe you are thinking of something that happened to you years ago, caused by someone that affected your life in a real way. As you think back on that, is it something that you have resentment or harbor ill feelings towards? If so, God is calling us to forgiveness. Careless drivers have caused the death of family members, maybe caused someone to be crippled for life. Countless examples you can think of from little offenses to something large, and the desire that we want to feel for justice, but we're we're called to forgiveness. I want to look at our perfect example of Jesus and his life, and how that his life exemplified forgiveness, even in a more richer way than that article I read in introduction. Even though that caught the world's attention, that caught their attention because it was unusual. And I believe it's because it was modeled after the forgiveness that Jesus taught us to be living. Jesus faced rejection by the very people he came to save. I'm going to read John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus, the Creator, was present at creation, part of the Godhead, came here to this earth, and he was rejected. Because of the sin of mankind, our rejection of God happened, started back there in the Garden of Eden. We turned our back on God. And Jesus was willing to forego the glories of heaven, take on the flesh of a human, become flesh. He was born in an obscure village to a peasant mother. He lived most of his life in a small village in Galilee. Yes, he was recognized by a few. We think about that this time of the year, the shepherds, the wise men, Simeon and Anna, his mother, Joseph, they knew who he was. But by and large, life went on. People did not recognize him for who he was. After 30 years of almost no recognition, he was introduced by John the Baptist and began his ministry. But again, in a lot of ways, he was rejected. Yes, there was crowds that thronged after him, but he faced rejection and opposition from the religious leaders, from the Pharisees, the scribes. There was a lot of tension there. There was a lot of rejection that he faced throughout his ministry. And after 3 years of ministering to his fellow humans, fellow mankind, who he had created, they rejected him. His disciples fled when he was arrested. The throngs that had wanted to crown him king less than a week before were either silent or joining in the chant, "Crucify him, crucify him." Where were those crowds that had just the Sunday before been wanting to make him a king? Now they were silent. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus faced rejection like no one else has ever faced. I believe he felt it in a real way. He felt that how he was deserted by all those, even his disciples ran. He was mistreated by his creation and took it without complaint. Tortured and mocked, scorned, stripped of his clothes, and then crucified on Mount Calvary between two thieves. A humiliating, cruel way to die. And all the time, he had the power, the strength to end it. He said he could have called 12 legions of angels, but he did not. Yet what did Jesus say in the most agonizing hour of his torture and mistreatment? I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 23. While he was hanging on the cross in that terrible torture, agony of hanging on the cross, what did he say? In Luke 23, verse 33 and 34. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiments and cast lots. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus forgave. Jesus forgave those that nailed him to the cross. He forgave the Pilate who had condemned him to death because he was pushed into it by the mob. He forgave the Jewish leaders who had plotted his death and had organized things, and he forgave Judas who had betrayed him. And Jesus forgave. Jesus forgave those that crucified him, even though they were not repentant. The Jews and the Romans that were directly involved in Jesus' crucifixion were not apologizing to him while they were nailing him to the cross. They were not doing this somehow, but feeling bad for him. They wanted to see him die. They did not ask for forgiveness, but Jesus extended forgiveness to them. That's the first thing I want to notice about Jesus' forgiveness. He forgave those that wronged him, even though they did not ask for it, even though they were not repentant, even though they did not ask for it. The second thing I want to notice, that Jesus forgiving those that crucified him did not remove their guilt. It did not remove their responsibility for what they had done. Instead, it opened up the possibility for them to have that guilt removed. It did not alleviate the guilt. Instead, it gave them the opportunity for them to accept Christ and come to him in repentance and faith. And that is a beautiful thing about Jesus forgiveness. It extends to all mankind who are willing and ready to accept it. Well, how do we experience that forgiveness? How do we, as humans that struggle with things that have happened to us, how do we experience the forgiveness of Jesus? We interact with other people. We have offenses that come, things that we need to forgive. But how do we experience the forgiveness of Jesus and have that relationship between us and God set right? We want to think about that for a little bit, and then we'll look at our fellow man. Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Again, Jesus' forgiveness took place before we chose to follow him. His forgiveness was extended while we were in sin. While we were yet sinners, Christ forgave and provided that sacrifice. Now we can accept it if we choose to. What are some steps that we needed to do to experience this forgiveness? The first one I have is recognize our helplessness to save ourselves. We are unable to save ourselves. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." In our own strength, we can't do anything to save ourselves. And that's what I want to look at. We read this account of the unforgiving servant. I want to think just a little bit about this debt that was owed. This first servant owed a debt that he had no possibility of paying. And I want to think about that from a little bit of a financial perspective this morning. And I'll invite you to answer me as you can. Maybe grab a piece of paper and a pen and do some math if you enjoy doing that. It says here that he owed a debt of 10,000 talents. Now, there's a lot of variation on what a talent was worth, but the source that I ended up settling on says that it is equivalent to 6,000 denarii. Denarii is what we often consider as a single denarius is usually thought to be equal to one day's wage. So if we have 6,000 denarii, that would be 6,000 days of labor. So quickly, can someone tell me roughly how many years that would be? How many years of labor would you have to work for one talent? Can round it off, doesn't need to be exact.
20 years.
Okay. I came up with about 16 years, but if you're taking weekends out, you're gonna come closer to 20. I think I took 365 days and came around 16, so 20 years is, so 20 years. Now multiply that by 10,000 talents, and you start to get a picture of how huge of a debt this was. 10,000 times 20 would be 200,000 years of labor. So you're gonna need more than one man working for to come anywhere close to paying this off in your lifetime. If you translate that into, and I think I use, as I said, 16 years in my calculations, so 160,000 years, and figuring roughly is $50,000 per year for a wage that may be becoming a low income figure. But when I take 160,000 years times $50,000, I came up with $8 billion as a possible equivalent to what this debt, in today's figures, of what this man's debt was. Did he have any chance of paying that back? Not a chance. He didn't even have, I don't believe he even had the ability to pay the interest on that. What's the interest on $8 billion at 5% interest? Galen, that's something you can help us with, right? I had to do the calculation numerous times because I didn't believe my figures when I was doing it. I come up with $400 million, is that correct? $400 million in interest for 1 year. We owe a debt that there is no chance of us repaying. That's what I'm trying to show to us this morning. There is no possibility of us ever saving ourselves. We need to recognize our helplessness to save ourselves is the first step in accepting the forgiveness of Jesus. The second thing we need to do is repent and cry out to God. In this parable, we see how the servant came and fell down at his Lord's feet and begged him to have mercy on him. He said that he would pay. I think he knew there was no way he could pay this debt. But we need to come and entreat our Lord for mercy. Ask him for forgiveness. We need to realize our need for forgiveness and call out to God, ask for his mercy and forgiveness in our lives. We need to recognize our helplessness to save ourselves and then cry out to him. And then we need to accept the forgiveness. And sometimes that's a challenge for folks to accept forgiveness. Accept the forgiveness that Christ's sacrifice provides. We know what a large debt we owe. We know how there's no way we can save ourselves. But we need to accept and understand the resources that our Father has at his disposal to forgive us. He is able to do it. And when you start to think about some of those, this huge debt that this servant owed, and the king was able to just forgive it, to wipe it away. Our Father in heaven has resources that far outweigh what we can even imagine. Sometimes there are those that struggle with assurance of salvation because we feel like it's hard to accept that forgiveness. 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will do his part every time. Every time when we come to him, ask for his forgiveness, he will do his part to forgive us. Well, now we want to look at the second aspect of forgiveness. sharing forgiveness with others. Peter came to Jesus at the beginning of this passage, and he asked the Lord, he said, "How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" And that's where the challenge can be for us, that we can maybe grasping this concept of God's forgiveness to us seems like a good and easy, simple thing. We can understand how we've wronged him, accept his forgiveness. But then what about when someone wrongs us? When someone does something against us, and the temptation is there to harbor ill will, to harbor resentment in our lives. Well, I want to think a little bit about the second servant. So the servant that was forgiven these 10,000 talents, he went out and found a servant that owed him some money. And I guess he somehow decided he had to start raising some funds, because even though he had just been forgiven a large amount, it says that that other servant owed him 100 pence. If we take our same figures of one day's wage for a penny, in one of the other parables, Jesus talked about a penny being equivalent to a day's wage. So I think it's probably the same denarii. The fellow servant's debt was not insignificant. That's what I want to think about this. Sometimes we talk about how minimal this debt was, how it was only a small amount. But it was 100 days worth of work. And if we use the $50,000 per year, I came up with roughly $16,000 to $17,000. So it's no wonder he needed a little bit of time to raise these funds. It probably wasn't something he was carrying along with him in his wallet. The fellow servant's debt was not insignificant. There are offenses that are big things, that are life-changing. They're something that affects our lives and impacts our lives, but they need to be forgiven. This servant, who had been forgiven a huge amount, was unwilling to forgive that, I'm going to call it medium-sized debt. It was not just pennies. Even though it says 100 pence, it was not, in our thoughts, it was not just pennies, but it was a significant debt. But he had been forgiven huge amounts. And the same for us today. There's things that happen in our lives that are big, but we need to forgive. Let's remember what we have been forgiven, what our Father in heaven has forgiven us. And the second thing, first point, the debt was not insignificant, but the second point I have is the debt was minimal in comparison to what he had been forgiven. It was very small. When we consider what God has done for us, we have to admit that anything that happens to us caused by our fellow man is really very small in comparison to the great debt that we owed and were forgiven. And we can go dwell on the things that others have done. We can drag those along like the weights that Norman talked about this morning. We can keep hanging on to them and allowing them to weigh us down. But let's forgive them. Let's let them go. Let's remember what we have been forgiven. I have sinned. I have rejected God and turned my back on him, and it's only through the gift that he gave and his forgiveness that we can claim, stand before God with a clear conscience, and therefore we cannot hold our brother, our fellow man, to a higher standard than what God held me to. God forgave me when I have done wrong. Unforgiveness causes broken relationships. Notice in verse 31 of our text passage, it says, "So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done." And these fellow servants were probably friends of this and First Servant, they knew him. They probably knew he had a debt he couldn't pay. And they knew he had been forgiven a huge debt. They knew the king had forgiven him. But when they seen the unforgiveness he had towards his fellow servant, his fellow servants, the others came. They were sorry. It says they were sorry. It broke relationships. Unforgiveness causes broken relationships. If I, like this servant, do not forgive my fellow man when I have been forgiven such a huge debt, it will be evident and affect my relationship with others. These servants went and told their Lord what they had done. I believe they understood the forgiveness that he had experienced, and they were hurt and saddened that this fellow servant of theirs did not forgive the small debt that was there between him and another servant. I have just a few quotes, that I found that I think illustrate the importance of forgiveness in our lives, the importance of having this forgiveness between us and our fellow man. First quote I found is, unforgiveness is like drinking the poison and expecting the other person to die. So often we believe that the person who offended us does not deserve our forgiveness, and somehow we think that our unforgiveness is going to hold him accountable in some way. If we withhold forgiveness, they will suffer because of our bitterness and the grudge that we hold against them. In reality, when we refuse to forgive, we are the ones that are suffering. It's our lives that is impacted by that unforgiveness. I am responsible for my attitude and actions towards my fellow man, and I am called to forgive. The same way Jesus was willing and able to forgive those who crucified him, even though they didn't ask for forgiveness, even though they were not sorry, he was willing, able, and ready to forgive them. The person that has offended me is responsible before God for their actions, and I can forgive that person independently of their repentance and forgiveness before God. We're called to do that. Even if the other person is not repentant, even if they're still living in sin, and we are called by this example, by Christ, to forgive. That forgiveness is important for our own life. Like we see here, how this unforgiving servant was again held accountable. The second quote that I found, the most influential person in your life is the person you refuse to forgive. And who do we want to be the most influential person in our life? Is it the person that has wronged us? Usually not. But unforgiveness causes us to dwell on and to go back again and again and keep bringing up the offense that has happened, the offense that has caused us hurt, has caused us pain in our life, and we go back to it again, and we drag it up, we talk about it, and we bring it up with our other people we talk to. That person who hurt us becomes that most influential person in our life. Unforgiveness ties us to the offender and keeps us from moving on and growing in our relationship with God and others. If we choose unforgiveness, we become fixated on the person that has offended us, and they in reality become that most influential person in our life. We become fixated on what they have done, and if not taken care of, will end in eternal ruin, like we see happening here in this account. Unforgiveness is like carrying a backpack full of rocks around with you. And whenever you go, every time someone offends you, and you do not forgive, you place another rock in the backpack. Norman talked about that this morning, about running with a backpack full of weights. weight of unforgiveness will wear you down spiritually. Wears us out. And it won't only wear us down spiritually. I think there's an emotional and a physical aspect to unforgiveness that can cause a person's health to suffer, their emotional stability. Unforgiveness will weigh us down, cause us to stumble, to fall, to be overwhelmed with the weight of that unforgiveness. Well, unforgiveness, if left go, will end in bitterness, and if unrepented of, will end in eternal ruin. The unforgiving servant was held accountable for his debt again. After his Lord had forgiven him, that debt came back on him again. He was again responsible for that huge debt that had been forgiven him. And if we do not forgive those who mistreat us, Matthew 6, verse 15 says, "But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." It doesn't get a lot clearer than that. Jesus said it very clearly. If we do not forgive, our Father will not forgive us. It is our willingness to forgive directly affects our standing before God, and our forgiveness, our ability to be forgiven by Him, is directly tied to our relationship, our willingness, our readiness to forgive others. If you're harboring bitterness and resentment in your heart towards someone that has wronged you, we cannot claim the promise of God's forgiveness. Is that putting it too strong? I don't think it is when we read those verses in Matthew 6. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." We're asking God to forgive us in the same way we're forgiving those who wrong us. Do we think about that as we pray that prayer? Do we understand that God is wanting us to forgive in the same way, and then we're in turn asking Him to forgive us in the way we forgive others? Well, we live in a fallen world, and there are things that are going to happen to us that will cause hurt. That is a given. We cannot escape that. And we can either let those things become the focal point of our life, something that we dwell on, we emphasize, we talk about all the time. We let it get us down, make sure that our offender pays, or we can choose forgiveness. Let it go, lay it down, take it to Jesus, ask Him for grace, for strength, for the strength to forgive like He forgives. I believe when we go to Him and experience His forgiveness, it can give us that perspective to be able to forgive our fellow man, to lay down those burdens, lay down that backpack full of rocks so that we can run that race with confidence, so we can move forward and grow in our Christian life. And I trust as we looked at this message on forgiveness, that it can be something that helps us all in our Christian life, because we all face things that will come up. Let's kneel together for prayer.